Education at Yandian University of Science and Technology, and then work evangelistically with Korean Chinese, Han Chinese, and Russian-speaking students. The university was founded 11 years ago by Korean Chinese and Korean American Christians with the permission of the Chinese government. Sam focuses his main ministry on discipling Korean Chinese men who desire to go to seminary. Sam, Sue, and the children worship at Yanbian Christian Church, where Sam assists by translating English for English-speaking people who attend. Sam, welcome to our pulpit.
Good morning. It's great to be back with you here in Columbia this Lord's Day. I greet you and thank you on behalf of my family as well for your hospitality. Thank you, George and Norma and others. It's been a good time already with you here, and look forward to worshiping with you as we're in the midst of doing now, and fellowship afterwards. May the Lord glorify His name in your midst as He blesses your church and as He works through you to bring glory to His name here in the capital region. Now may He glorify Himself particularly as He does through the reading and the preaching of His Word. Today our passage is from Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. We'll read down into chapter 10 up to verse 7. The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35. The Word of the Lord. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the Gospel of the Kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." And He called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In the northeastern region of China where we live, every couple of months, another body floats down the Tumen River. A body of a North Korean refugee trying to escape from the land of terrible oppression in North Korea to the, what may be surprising for you to hear, really the relatively free and prosperous land of communist China. North Korea has endured 50 years of mismanagement by two wicked tyrants, Kim Il-sung and now his son, Kim Jong-il. They've stripped their people of freedom, set themselves up as absolute dictators. They've seized all the nation's resources and invested that in military buildup and in their own position of personal privilege. They've made it illegal in that country to speak your mind, to own a Bible, or even to take the government-issued radios, which are welded to the government radio station, and break that weld and adjust it to free radio. That would be a crime involving capital punishment. They've starved their own people over the last 8 years in North Korea. No less than 10% of that country's population has died from starvation. And they've brainwashed the remaining people so that they understand that all of these ills are because of America, because of outside forces, maybe from some natural causes. But that all good things that they've received have come by the grace of their leader, Kim Il-sung, and his son, Kim Jong-il, who now rules over them. They've filled every space and every moment of time in North Korea with images, with sounds of praise to these wicked men. Now the crops are a little better, but the people there still live in miserable poverty and in unspeakable terror at the whims of these tyrants who rule over them. But the worst thing that is happening in North Korea is not what I've just described, but rather that these people are living and are now dying in a land where they do not have the opportunity to hear of the good news of life, of forgiveness of sins available to them in Jesus' name. Of living a life where they are not able to bring glory to the name of God, their Creator and the Redeemer of His people. They're born and are now dying in a country where, in what seem to be scenes right out of the book of Daniel, citizens are marched out wearing their Sunday best with wreaths that they present before these greater-than-life images of these men. A horn goes off and they are required to bow before these idols. If they refuse, it's at the risk of their life. Now these conditions in North Korea are particularly, even unimaginably awful. And yet we can turn to any place on the face of this globe and find the same dynamic. Even right here in Columbia, Maryland, the dynamic of a world lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions of people all around the world and right here around us, living and dying without hope, facing the eternal torments of hell. Some, because they've heard it and then decided to reject the truth, the exclusive and yet invitational claims of Jesus Christ. But many others, because they have not had really a fair chance to hear in a personal, clear, and challenging way the claims of Jesus Christ. Now I believe that we all of God's people, want to respond in a godly manner to this situation of a world lost without Jesus Christ. But how? Well, in my own life, as I've read the Bible, as I've read missionary biographies, and as I've observed the lives of godly men and women that God has placed in my own life, I've noticed a pattern as to how they respond to the lost world. And I'd like to recommend their strategy to you this morning. It's easy enough for a child to remember. It goes like this. 머리, 어깨, 무릎, 발, 무릎, 발. 머리, 어깨, 무릎, 발, 무릎, 발. 머리, 어깨, 발, 무릎, 발. 머리, 어깨, 무릎, 발, 무릎, 발. Now I bet, even without looking at your bulletin, even the children can tell me the outline of today's sermon. What's first? The head. And next? And third one? And toes. That's right. That's right. First, head. Alert your mind to the reality of a world lost without Jesus Christ. And next, shoulders. Well, faithfulness to the text is more important than to the song, so we'll move a few inches down to the heart. Let God move your heart. Let it be filled with a desire that He be glorified, that men and women, boys and girls would be saved. And then to your knees in prayer, and then up off your knees to your toes to go forward, available for God to work even through you as you proclaim and live out the gospel in your lives. This pattern of mind, heart, knees in prayer, and feet in action has characterized all of the great missionaries down through the ages. David Brainerd among the Native Americans, William Carey and Amy Carmichael in India, Hudson Taylor in China, David Livingston in Africa. In the Bible, look to the Old Testament, look at Nehemiah, how he first of all hears of the plight of the people back in Jerusalem. Information. It goes to his heart. He's moved. He comes in passionate prayer before the Lord, who alone can address the situation. And then, having realized that God, in this providential situation of learning and feeling and then coming to prayer and with the right attitude, he comes on his feet and says, God has placed me in the position to do something about this. And with great boldness, he goes to the king. And God grants favor, so he's able to do something about it. And God works. Paul also, in his day and age, responded to the situation of the Gentile world in the same way. But today I'd like to focus specifically on what our passage points us to, on who our passage points us to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, as He sets the great model for our response to the lost world. Now, when we look to Jesus, or hear someone calling us to look to Jesus as a model, we need to exercise a little caution. Jesus is not, first of all, our model. The communist Chinese, even the communist North Koreans can agree with us. Yeah, well, great, good moral man, let's follow his example. No. We must not come to Jesus Christ, first of all, as our example. But first, I call you, come to Jesus Christ. Lay down your sin. Surrender to Him. Confess it as sin. Confess that He alone, God, His grace in Jesus Christ alone, He who came from heaven on high, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh for us, put Himself under His own law for us and kept it, spilt His blood, the penalty for our sins. He paid it Himself in full and won victory over that. Come to Jesus in faith. Let Him establish a relationship between Holy God and you, though you be a sinner, having washed your sins clean. Then we stand before God and we can look again to Jesus Christ. And with meaning and with a correct perspective, we can take Him as our model, indeed as our prime model in responding to the needs of the lost world. First, as we observe Jesus in this passage, let's look at it together. Right from the beginning all down through the passage, we'll see the different parts. First, we see an informed mind. Verses 35 and 36, Jesus went about His work. He saw the crowds. He noticed they were harassed. They were helpless. They were lost. Then, His heart is moved and He has compassion on them. Verses 37 and 38, He goes to His knees. Together with His disciples on His knees, they join in prayer to the Father about this needs. And then they get up to their feet. And God mobilizes them. Jesus mobilizes His disciples to join them in the work of God. Now first in this passage, as we observe Jesus, we can see that He familiarized Himself with the situation of the lost world around Him. To do this, He didn't surf the web or get out the latest edition of World Magazine or listen to the report of some missionary that we've sent to go in our place. No, He chose a much more personal method. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, to the places where people lived, where they gathered, where they laughed and cried. He went downtown. He talked with people. He stayed with them. And even the unclean and sick, he ate with them. He touched those who were considered outcasts and untouchable. And in doing so, he entered into the people's lives, experiencing their sufferings firsthand. Even the titles of Christ reveal this important aspect of his ministry. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the Savior of his people. The Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world. The Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In these capacities, Jesus first did these things which familiarized himself with the lost world around him. And so if we're going to respond to the mission's challenge like Jesus did, we must begin by enlarging our understanding of the world around us and its great need. Perhaps we can start on the computer or with a magazine or hearing the report of someone else that's gone, like the Colburns or Linda Carner over in Japan. But I think we'll get a little closer to Jesus' model if we go beyond this by having some kind of personal involvement in the great endeavor to bring the gospel into the world. You may want to go on some kind of a short-term missions trip. I welcome you to come to our field. We're always in need of teachers. Can you speak English? Have you graduated from college? Are you able to follow directions? And the most important qualification of all, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him as Lord and Savior? Do you desire that He be glorified? And we welcome you. Come. Come to our field. We need teachers for our children, the children of missionaries. Our son, Johan, he's going to be going to school in Korea. We live in China. He's one country away from us because we don't have the workers on the field to have a high school. We need those with skills in computers, in engineering, in business, those with a facility in language. It often takes getting out of our own little American world and going into a different culture in order to really wake up. We're talking about the head here. To wake up to the real, intensive, and extensive nature of Satan's grip on the lost world. But it really doesn't have to be an expensive trip to some faraway place to do the trick. As long as you do it right, even going back in a new way into your homes, your schools, your workplaces, the shopping center. In our text, that's what Jesus did. He didn't go to some faraway country. He just went right where he was. Just so that when you go asking God to open your eyes, to let the reality that the world is lost without Jesus Christ register in your mind. But still, opening our eyes and informing our minds is not enough. Jesus went the next step and let that information affect his heart. He not only saw that harassed and leaderless, helpless crowd, he went the next step and had compassion on them. The word that is used in our text there, that Matthew uses to describe this feeling, is a word which expresses emotion which comes from the deepest place within a human being. Jesus Christ was moved by the situation of the lost world. He let the newspaper affect his heart. He let the TV, the internet, the report of the missionary, the situation of the reality of a world lost without Christ should register in our hearts. Earlier in chapter 9, when the woman with a flow of blood approached Jesus and tried kind of anonymously just touch the hem of his garment, receive the power, the healing, and disappear, Jesus would not allow it. He wanted to interact with her on a personal level, and he did. And she was healed as he gave his compassionate mercy
to her. And then kind of interwoven with that story is the story of the distraught ruler who came to Jesus, first the sickness and then the death of his daughter. And Jesus allowed his heart again to be moved. He took compassion and he rose her up. Do you believe what the Bible so clearly says? That because God loved the world, that He sent His only Son, not holding back, but sending even His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe, as that passage goes on to say, that those who do not believe, upon them remains God's wrath? These two fundamental facts of the Christian faith. Sometimes I think it's questionable, at least the way we act and live and that we're moved, whether we believe them or not. What are they? Only through Jesus can men and women, boys and girls, be saved. And second, without Jesus, they're lost eternally. There is no hope of life eternal and abundant. If we believe these things, then when we hear these reports from faraway places, like North Korea, like in Europe, in Japan, where people, somewhat similar to our own country, you know, they sing about Christmas, they sing the name of Jesus. Just a couple months ago they were, but they don't have a clue. In places like the Middle East, Africa, India, when we hear these reports, our hearts should be moved. God, won't you save the souls of your people? Won't you move mightily among these masses of people lost without you? And if you believe that God loves His people as He gathers them together, your heart will be filled with concern as you hear stories like in China, as God's people gather and yet without proper seminary training, with improper seminary training and the truth being withdrawn from it as much as possible, people are being gathered and yet without leaders. Or people are being gathered and then they have leaders who harass and deceive, mislead them. This is a situation that we must not put up with. If you believe that God wants to use us, His people, to bring the truth salvifically and truthfully, discipling way into the world, then you'll be filled with feelings of perplexity as you see so few of our own people standing up and saying, God, use me. God, in whatever way it is you've gifted and called me, take me, bring me, send me. And so few of us supporting those who are going from our own congregation sacrificially, that they might do that work that God has called them to do. Now these emotions are somewhat negative emotions, aren't they? We might think of them. But part of the moving of our hearts that needs to go on is a moving of our hearts that comes straight from the gospel of Jesus Himself. God, imagine it, God Himself bought the church with His precious blood. And our hearts should be filled with gratitude for that wonderful gift of life, of forgiveness that we've received. And out of natural, almost automatic thankfulness, we not only worship Him as we gather, but we go forth from this worshiping place gladly, with thankfulness and gratitude, to speak the truth that there is life in Jesus' name alone, that there is hope in Jesus to the lost world around us. An informed mind, a moved heart. These are very important things, but they are not enough. Because God calls us to action. Head, shoulders, toes. We miss something. Not just in the song. If we missed it, we missed it in the text. We're called, not to our toes, to some kind of frenzy of human activity. Oh, let's send more missionaries. Oh, let's have a door-to-door. Oh, let's take the kids out and let's go. And well, those are all good things, but don't do it first. That's not the pattern. The first activity we're called to is not human activity at all. It's the divine activity of prayer. We surrender our God. We're not able. We're sinners. We've been washed, but Lord, we're not able or worthy to save one soul. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about rest and trust and prayer. God saves. And so our heads being informed, our hearts being moved, we go not to our feet, but we go in surrender and rest in repentance to our knees. And we pray. We pray. Now, this is really very fitting because Jesus, the deepest pains in his heart regarding the lost world and the solution that he knows that's there, that solution, he knows it in his mind. Those things are not focused on human activity. Jesus is no secular humanist. He knows the thing that is the most pitiful about the lost world is not the human loss, first of all. It's the loss of glory that should be given to God. And the desire of his heart is that his Father would be acknowledged as the Creator, as the Sustainer, as the Savior, as the Judge. And then follows the appropriate feelings of pity in regard to the human loss. The solution, not human activity, but God, who does use human means, and yet it's God who we plant the seed, we water, we go about faithfully serving Him in our vocations for His glory. But we can produce no spiritual offspring. Only God can do that. And so Jesus Himself, and bringing with Him His disciples, goes to His knees. And together with them, we pray, Lord, Lord of the harvest. The harvest fields, they're teeming. The harvest is so plentiful. But the workers are so few. Lord of the harvest, won't you send forth workers into that harvest field? And we pray, sometimes a little mistakenly, we pray, Lord, we've seen it. We've been moved by it. Now, Lord, you send missionary, meaning somebody else. But what's happened? God, in bringing us through this process, has really been training us to be His agents, to answer those prayers that we ourselves have been offering up. You can't get off that easy. God wants to use you from your knees now, up to your feet, to join in the additional act of joining in on that harvest yourself. Over in China, we have to learn certain new cultural things. I mean, I grew up in Korea, so I shouldn't say that. I'm not supposed to say that. God prepared me in His providence for the mission field where I am. I was born in Korea. My parents were missionaries. It's just amazing. God prepared me. He gave me the... I didn't have to learn the language. He gave it to me. When I was playing soccer, I learned Korean. And He's using that. Well, you know, there's a lot of things that are easy being there, but there's still some things that are hard. Too, like eating dog meat. My parents, well, it's not hard now, but the first time was hard. Well, it was hard for the General Secretary of Foreign Missions, or the Committee on Foreign Missions of our General Assembly, OPC, Mark Bube, when he came to China, and we suggested that we go out for dog meat. Now, he was thinking, well, oh man, Rover, back home, will I ever be able to face my dog? Kathy! Will she ever kiss me again? Because she loves that dog. If they hear about this, I'll be an outcast. So I think as we were eating this dog meat meal, he went a little berserk, and we thought maybe the Toronto movement had taken over in Yanji. And he started barking at the dinner table. Now, this dignified gentleman, you can imagine. Okay. Well, you know, you've heard the phrase, right? We are what we eat. But we kind of thought there was a little something to it at that moment. But this passage isn't really talking so much about you are what you eat, but rather maybe you are what you pray for. Don't look to others. Sure, God's bigger than you. Yes, He'll use others. Pray for them. But don't forget that as you pray, God also wants to to bring you from your knees to your feet, to use you, to make your toes your feet. Not stinking, sitting around, same old stuff, after a soccer game sort of feet. But the beautiful feet, He wants to transform your feet to become the beautiful feet of the messengers of the gospel of life, the light that can shine in the darkness, far away or nearby, as a preacher or as an engineer. I'm not trying to obliterate all distinctions, but God wants to glorify Himself through you. He wants your mind to catch your attention, to check, do you believe the reality of the gospel? He wants to move your heart in regard to the lost world. He wants to bring you first to your knees, acknowledging Him as sovereign, the only one whose sovereign grace can save any, the blood of Jesus. And He wants to bring you then one step further to your toes, surrendering yourself, making yourself available to be used by Him as He glorifies Himself to the ends of the earth. I want to call each one of you to consider, what is the one, even little, additional thing that I can do to stretch myself a little further in terms of going West Virginia, China, in terms of giving? Does it really hurt the amount you've given so far? Did it actually change your life and require you to make some decisions not to do something that you would otherwise have done? Think about it. In terms of praying, I'd like to challenge you this morning, this afternoon, I heard a watch go off, to take this piece of paper, back on the table there, there's several sheets of paper, but the pink one's particularly a good summary, to remind you, pray every day this week. Pray. Pray for China, for the reformation of the church. Pray for North Korea, that the gospel would go in with power, even into that dark land. Would you join me in praying this week that God be glorified in Colombia and to the ends of the earth? Let's pray right now. Lord God, we come before You and we praise You, we acknowledge You, we thank You as the Lord of the harvest. Lord, we acknowledge that You alone have